Get home safely. I got a couple things to rejoice in. I rejoice that my daughter's been able to be up here for so many weeks, and she'll head back this week and back to Atlanta. And just grateful to the Lord that He allowed her and my grandson to come up. It's been a lot of fun with him. He's quite a cute boy. So we had both Naomi and Micah in the house today, and they become pals, real good friends. And it's kind of fun to watch them play together. And then I rejoice. I mentioned this before we read the prayer letter. My brother was released today from the hospital, and they say, according to CDC rules, he's still under COVID watch, although they don't seem to be concerned at all about COVID or the pneumonia, so I'm assuming that has cleared up. The big thing for him is his bacteria in his blood, which is coming down, and that's another praise. And then, of course, he was critical with his kidneys. It's at a stage 4 right now, which is still, you know, a big issue. But he will go to a clinic where they take care of COVID patients to do dialysis temporarily before they release him to go to regular dialysis place. So the goal is to try to get him back to where he was before he got really sick. And he's on a vegan diet. He's been on that for years. He's I guess he lost 40 pounds. When he went into the hospital, he's 128 pounds. So I don't know if he's down to 88 pounds, but whatever it is, my sister-in-law, who's been texting me every day, said he has skin and bones. So it's just a praise to get him out of the hospital and get him back home. And I really appreciate you guys praying for him, because we didn't know if he would pull through or not. So anyway, he still has a long way to go, but man, certainly not like he had just a couple weeks ago. So thank you so much for praying for him. Well, I'm going to go ahead and we'll look at our prayer letter there in your prayer bulletin tonight. This is from our missionaries, Jerry and Diane Boffman, and they have been long-term missionaries for us. I would think that these, like some of our other missionaries, we have been supporting probably about the length of the time that this church has been in existence. Brother Boffman was a missionary in Canada for several years, up in St. Catharines in the Ontario region. His wife was killed and in an auto accident, and then he would eventually come off the mission field at the advice of some other pastors, and then he eventually pastored a church, built a church to 500 people per Sunday, and then the Lord called him back into the mission field, and he's the director and founder of Camp Bimmy, and you notice at the top, the Smart Ministry, the Claim Ministry with BIMI, godly man, and he's been here several times to preach for us. We haven't had him in a while. But he's a godly, godly man, he and his wife. So when he writes prayer letters, because of his directing of the Camp Bimmy, he mentions a lot of different things, real short bursts. So his prayer letters are very unusual, but we'll try to go through it here and read it together. It says, this is definitely a prayer letter in the truest sense. As Thanksgiving and Christmas complete 2021, a year that has been filled with challenges and heartache for so many here and around the world, we want to express our thankfulness and gratitude for your faithful prayer support. We never, ever take that for granted. Please know that when you prayed for us, those prayers also affected the Camp Bimmy alumni and so many others here and around the world that have or are going through horrific things. Thank you. Many prayers have been answered and others need much continued prayer. Our previous prayer letter said that, quote, many calls, texts, and emails asking for urgent prayer, counsel, encouragement, and a listening ear have filled our days and nights 24/7 since COVID began in March 2020. They have greatly accelerated in volume and frequency this November and December. We remain grateful to meet those needs for such a time as this, and for the opportunities to share Christ and His Word with others. Just make the observation that his brother, missionary for 30-some years in France, died this year. He came home from France, and while he was home, he got COVID and died. His name was Claire Boffman. So, I mean, this has affected them personally as well. Notice the updates. It says, update on miracle number 1 and number 2. Each is out of the hospital, at home, and slowly but surely improving with rehab. Pray for a full recovery and strength for each one, and that number 1 will heal to return to the mission field. I'm not sure why he doesn't use their names, but this is the alumni from Camp Bimmy. And that Camp Bimmy is where they train people to prepare for the mission field. Miracle number 3. the Camp Bimini alumnus in South Africa. 51 days in the hospital, three trips to ICU, intubated and medevaced to a UN COVID hospital in Kenya. Doctors did not expect me to make it. The lungs were 88% infected with COVID. When I finally came home, tests showed my lungs functioning at 55%. Recent tests showed functioning at 92%. The doctor said, "It is a miracle." We agree. Reports were tens of thousands were praying for us. We told the doctor and so many others, prayer works. He and his wife are doing well. Miracle number four, missionary brother of a Camp Bimini alumnus missionary is recovering from a very long battle with COVID that did not hold hope of survival. He has come a long way. Pray for full recovery and a return to the field. And then there are some prayer requests here. Pray for a Camp Bimini alumnus couple who have begun their visa paperwork to enter their country for the first time. Fully supported COVID lockdown stopped them just as they were ready over a year ago. And this is a theme with a lot of missionaries, whether they're just finishing their deputation, trying to get on the field for the first time, or trying to return. They can't get in because of the restrictions with different countries. Prayer for two Camp Bimini alumni, each returned from their undisclosed fields to help their mothers with serious medical issues. At a checkup stateside, something was found on one missionary that needs attention. Pray for wisdom with follow-up. The other one and their entire family need much prayer. In addition to the mother's terminal illness, one grandfather had a stroke and died. A brother survived a horrific accident and several surgeries before dying. A grandmother moved to a nursing home, got COVID there, was put in the hospital, and is not doing well. Now a sister just came down with COVID. Pray for strength for the Jones family going through this difficult time. That's a lot for one family. So the Jones need a lot of prayer. Prayer for alumni number one here had a stroke and is struggling with anxiety, going through heart and other medical tests, serving in full-time ministries. Prayer for Camp Bimini alumni who are being forced to leave their long-time beloved undisclosed country, soon along with all others who are Christians. This is a strong possibility for two other couples in undisclosed countries going through major changes. And the last thing here is prayer for and praise. A new church plant in Southeast Asia, funds for land and building in South Asia, for ministry in Sub-Saharan Africa, and one very interested in going there, for open doors for some new ministries in Southern Africa. And so he finished it by just thanking folks that have contacted them this year in the light of his brother's death and some of the other issues that they've had to face. So thank you for praying for these folks. And one of the things about these newsletters, of course, he doesn't list a lot of names here, but you can look at this and say, "Lord, I don't know this missionary's name, but, you know," and it just present the need to them. So maybe tonight when you go to prayer, maybe you could just split up the request if you're pairing up with someone to pray and just say, "You take these first two and pray for that, and I'll pray for these next and pray for these things in specifics." John's going to come on up and go over a prayer list tonight. And so, John, you come on ahead and I'll take the mic.
Start out, we'll go over some requests the pastor once mentioned. Be praying for the Chuck Mattis family, pastor over at Bible Baptist in Stonewood. Their family has COVID. Continue to pray for Rebecca McKinney, who has cancer, as Donna Horan's daughter, and she's down in South Carolina. They did find some new spots, so be praying for Donna and for Rebecca and the family there. Marianne Myers has been anticipating surgery for several weeks, and she's got that coming up, I believe, in the 23rd or the 24th. But they'll be working on her ribs and her diaphragm, so just pray for her and for Dawn. Give them grace through this time. Continue to pray for the Sims family. It's good to see Brother Jeff, Sarah. They're all improving, Jeff said, so it's good to see them. Josh Jett would be Misty, right? Misty's husband there in Oklahoma. He has COVID, so be praying for him. And then let's see, Amanda Jones, it's one of the girls that come on the bus, one of the kids that come on the bus, a van ministry, their mother. She has heart issues, so just be praying for Amanda Jones. And then also, I see here, men's prayer advance is coming up next weekend. Be praying for the men that will be going. Looking forward to it. So just that the Lord will challenge us, those who are going. Anybody have anything to add? Yes, sir. So Brother Electric has a unspoken prayer request, and I'm sure everybody else in the building probably has them too, but pray for this specifically. It's important to him. Anybody else have anything to add? Yes, ma'am.
Please pray for the Christafor, and that's the Italian spelling, C-H-R-I-S-T-A-F-O-R-E. Christafor and Starkey family, they have been going through just a horrible time. This was my former boss at my old job, but I'm still very close with the whole family. And their his oldest brother died of COVID 2 weeks ago. Mm. He was in his 60s. Then the next day, he found out that his brother-in-law, which is his name is Mark Starkey, has like stage 4 colon cancer. And then his mom just passed away this morning.
Oh my goodness.
She'd been on my mind really heavily. They are a strong Catholic family, and she just really been on my mind and on my heart the last few days. And so I texted him yesterday morning and said, "Can I come see her? Can Tom and I come see her? Because I just really wanted to witness to her." And he called me last night and said that she was back in the hospital and that she wasn't doing well, and they were going to send her home with hospice, and that she maybe had a couple days to a couple weeks left to live. But that if I wanted to stop by the house sometime this week, I could. And then he texted me this morning and said she passed away. So very hard for me, knowing that that blood is on my hands, that God's been burdening me with that for the last few days, and I didn't do anything about it until yesterday. And now it's too late. So just pray for that whole family.
So Sister Daisy has mentioned the Christafor family for COVID, and then the Starkey family, the death of a mother, and then stage 4 colon cancer. So just be lifting that family up in prayers. Anybody else have anything? Yes, ma'am.
Our daughter-in-law, Andrea, is still having difficulties with the COVID, and she's diabetic, so she just needs prayer.
Is she on the list already? I'm half blind, so I can't see that small print. So, Andrea. So we're praying for Andrea. Anybody else have anything? Yes, sir, Brother Greg.
Yeah, I got an uncle, Neil Knox. He has prostate cancer, and it's moved into his left nose and in his hips, bones. And they give him like 5 to 10 years. So he goes to Victory Baptist. Monongah.
And you said that he was your uncle?
Yeah, he's been there.
Name sounds familiar. Name sounds familiar. Anything online, Brother Austin? Nothing? Okay. Samuel is going to be flying out, God willing, tomorrow. He was supposed to fly out this morning, but they canceled the flights. So we're going to take him and drop him off regardless if his flight goes or not. So be praying for him as he goes back to college. All right, Pastor.
Certainly a lot of needs, isn't there? A lot of needs, a lot of heartache. Just texting with a few different family members and some people that I know. And I think it was my sister-in-law, Gail, she said, everywhere you turn, everybody's just broken hearts, death, you know, and it's affecting everybody. I mean, I think that's very much true right now. So praise the Lord, we have an anchor in Jesus Christ. We can turn to him and just look to him in all these things. All right, I want to take your Bibles tonight, and you, right now you can turn anywhere you want. You can turn to the book of Hebrews, though, if you'd like, Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to just do a short study on this subject tonight. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the study. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to do exactly what our theme says for this year, look to you. We were never promised life that is carefree. You tell us plainly, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And that certainly is true. But you said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And that certainly tells us we need to keep our eyes focused on you when everything seems to go haywire. And Father, these last 2 years, now we're entering into this third year of this pandemic and all the political chaos, Lord, there is a purpose in it. Help us not to fail to allow you to teach us from it. But also, you know, the burden, just the mental and emotional stress on all people, saved and lost. Lord, how we as believers need to be able to go, in a sense, above the fray and show the joy of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, help us to look to you constantly. And tonight, as we begin this short study, pray that you'd use it for good, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I pray, my prayer time, one of the things I do is I acknowledge angels. And I don't mean I pray to angels, but I acknowledge the presence and ministry of angels in my life. And sometimes I'll say to the Lord, thank you for the angels that minister to me. And so tonight, when I was praying that this morning, I just had this thought, you know, let's speak on angels. And so I know this is more of a theological type of study in the sense of, you know, in a particular subject of angels, but I hope it'll be an encouragement. We're just going to begin this tonight. And we're looking here first at the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and as you look with me, we're going to look first at the 13th and the 14th verses of this chapter. This particular chapter deals a lot with angels. The, I won't say the inferiority, but let's put it this way, the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels. But when you come to these last two verses, he makes this comment, but to which of the angels said he at any time? Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemy thy footstool. Obviously, the writer is saying that never happened. To elevate angels to a place of such importance that we would worship or pray to angels is certainly uncalled for. And he says that statement was never made to anyone other than the one who is the ruler of the angels, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, talking again about angels. Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You sit here tonight a redeemed people. You are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know him as your Savior. You are the heirs of salvation. And God says this. He said, I have given you the angels to minister to you. I've given the angels to minister to you. When you think about the word angel, it just simply means an ambassador. They are doing exactly what God tells them to do. Even, and we see this in some Old Testament passages where God said he sent an evil spirit to plague Saul. And God can even use those angels that are not necessarily what we might refer to as good angels. He has the power and the authority to rule all, and he can certainly use that to his advantage. They're messengers. They're sent to bring God's message to us in certain instances. And he says these angels, these ambassadors of God, they minister to us, just like the word pastor means a servant or minister. So an angel, his task is much like my task, to minister to people, except they can minister in a much broader way. Now, these angels are sent to minister in a more specific way to God's children, to people who are born again. The problem concerning angels is that some people begin to elevate angels to a place that God never intended, to where some people begin to worship angels. We'll pray to angels, and God never intended that. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." He said that is not right. You are not to worship them. But you know, and I know, and maybe you've had conversations with people that worship angels or pray to angels. And I was reading some things today, and a discussion was made with a certain religious organization that said, well, we don't really pray to angels, but we ask the angels to pray with us so that we have their backing, so to speak. Now, that, you could look at that on face value and say, well, I don't have a problem with that, because don't we ask other people to pray for us? If we got a burden, don't we ask other people to pray for us? The problem is, that's not what the Bible teaches. And the bottom line, you got to go back to Scripture, and you just got to stick with Scripture. You can't add, as some would say, extra canonical teachings. And that's what happens in many religious circles. And even Baptists can be guilty of that if we're not careful. Stick to the Scripture. Believe what the Word of God says. Don't be adding things that are not there. And you will not find where we are encouraged to appeal to the angels to pray for us, or to the saints to pray for us. In fact, there's only two people that pray alongside you when it comes to the spiritual realm. First is Hebrews 7:25. This talks about the Lord Jesus. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The writer says, Jesus Christ intercedes for you and me. The reality is that is his work. He's never stopped working. When he went back to heaven, yes, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, not as an emblem of laziness and, you know, ceasing to labor, but of an emblem of power, victory over death, over sin, over hell. He continues to do the work of intercession for you and me. There's a second spiritual entity that also prays on our behalf or intercedes for us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, you know this well. There it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. How many times, especially, you know, we talk about, you know, what Daisy mentioned, you know, someone that you are just broken over, you know, and you try to go to God and pray and nothing comes out. You don't know what to say to God, whether you're brokenhearted or just so overwhelmed or frustrated by a situation, stress. You don't know how to frame words. And this is what God tells us in Romans. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, intercedes for us with those groanings that we cannot utter. But he knows our hearts. He knows, and he intercedes for us. So we have two spiritual forces, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And there is no need of angels to pray for us. So you don't need to appeal to St. Michael. You don't need to appeal to Gabriel. You don't need to appeal to whoever else to pray for you. You don't need to worship them or venerate them. Those things don't need to be done. And yet there are religious people that do that. But God strictly forbids it. He says there is not to be a worshiping of angels. Oh, you go to Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. In the book of Revelation, you find John almost doing exactly what Paul said should not be done, and that is worshiping angels. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, the Bible tells us that men are made a little lower than the angels, according to Hebrews chapter 2. We're not on the same par as angels, other than an angel is a servant, and you and I are servants. An angel is, in a sense, a prophet, foretelling what God, or foretelling what God has commanded him to say. Now, not necessarily giving out the gospel, but certainly giving the message, whatever that particular angel is to do in a particular case. So he said, look, we're in the same boat, basically. You're not to worship me. You're not to fall down and worship me. And yet that happens. Part of that is due, and I just say this plainly, because of spiritual ignorance. I think there are even people who are saved that tend to go toward this. Why? Because of spiritual ignorance. You know, we put out every January, we've done this now for a number of years, we put out the Bible reading schedules. One of the reasons for that is to keep a reminder in the eyes of people the goal of at least getting through your Bible once a year, which requires about 3 to 4 pages of reading. That's all. Maybe 10 to 15 minutes of reading, and you can go through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That is a known fact. Now, I am all for that. I think we ought to go for the quantity of reading God's Word and going through it again and again and again and again and again. Because what happens is you get to know it. You just get to know it. But there's a danger in this sense that you can have the focus of, I'm going to get through my Bible this year once or twice this year. All well and good, but you read it just to get it read. Now, I normally have good quiet time in my house. This morning I had good quiet time and prayer time. But when I was reading my Bible, I had 2 grandkids in the room with me. And that changed everything. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just going to be really honest with you. I got my Bible reading done. And there's some things that, hey, that's it. In fact, I saw something today. I was like, I never really thought about that before. But I had a really hard time concentrating because I love my grandkids. And they were having fun. And they come up and just stare at me, you know, because they think I'm the greatest thing in the world. I don't know what they think. Maybe they think, boy, what an ugly man. I don't know what they're thinking. But it's like, I just focus on them. And it's like, no, I'm supposed to be focusing on my Bible. You say, why didn't you get up to go to another room? Because my grandkids were there. So I'm just being honest with you. It's real easy just to read to read. We need to read to learn. We need to learn from God's Word. And sometimes people don't do that even in Bible reading. So make sure when you read, I stress quality or quantity, and I stress quality. I think both are necessary for us. So we get a good overview of all the Word of God. And as you do that, you'll find much of the ignorance. How many of you have ever heard someone, even a Christian, make a statement about something in the Bible that you know is not in the Bible? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, most of you have. And that's just the reality. So there are Christians who have a wrong view of angels. And that's a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. So I think about this. If the Apostle John, the man who wrote the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John, this great man, the beloved apostle, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast, could come close to doing something that God forbids, how much more you and I could fall into this trap? And I fear that many Christians do. Now, question is, what do angels do? And I wrote this down. They worship God. And I got one scripture I'm going to show you, well, maybe two. And then when I was turning on the sound equipment tonight, that thought came back to mind. It's like, brother, it's not just a little column. They worship God. This is their biggest purpose in their existence. By the way, they're not eternal beings. They have an everlasting existence. But these are created beings. And you can go back to Lucifer and find out that he was a created being. The covering cherub was a created being. All angels were created. They're not eternal in the sense of never having a beginning. And that's part of the distinction, because some people want to lump Jesus Christ in with the angels. No. He's eternal. He created the angels. Hebrews chapter 1. But their chief purpose in creation is first and foremost, and will always be, long after those efforts to minister to God's children here on earth, when the earth is destroyed by fire and then recreated and we go into eternity, passing into a kingdom, the purpose of the angels will be to worship God, to bring him praise. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world," and by the way, talking about Jesus Christ being the first begotten means the first begotten from the dead, not the first of creation. He was never created. Without father, without mother, without end of days or beginning of life, he's everlasting, according to Hebrews 7. The term first begotten means that he is the first begotten from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. So, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." The angels worship Jesus Christ as they worship God the Father. And nothing is any more clear than Revelation chapter 5. Look at Revelation chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 11 and 12. Revelation, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And there are other references throughout the Old Testament that basically say they are innumerable. He also uses in the book of Daniel the term 10,000 times 10,000, which was what, 100 million, I think? It's innumerable. But just to give you an idea of the massive size of the amount of angels, he gives that number, but it's innumerable in other places. And here's what they do, verse 12. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is their chief purpose. This is their chief end, is to bring God praise and honor and glory, and they worship him. But in the course of eternity past, and I have no idea in eternity past when the angelic hosts were created, but we know they were created. And God said, "Now I'm going to make man." I don't know if the angels knew it, but God the Father knew it. He knew he was going to create man. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that God created man and made him a little lower than the angels. And he created man, and he said, "Now I got a new task for you. Another task. You'll still bring me worship, but now you are going to minister to those that I've made. You're going to worship, or you're going to minister to those who I have created." And by the way, I don't think there's any argument with that. I don't think they say, "We don't want to go down there. That's a cruddy place." And you know what? A lot of times they would be right if they said that, but they do what God tells them to do. Now, I'm going to mention some people he ministers to. The first one is in Matthew chapter 18. And I find this interesting. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. Now, you begin this chapter, and he tells us very plainly who this chapter or this writing is directed toward. In verse 1 it says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst." And so the focus is on children. In another place, the disciples or the apostles forbid the children to come. And he said, "Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." And then he says here in this chapter, "You, adult, has become like a little child in your faith." Simple childlike faith, we like to say, because that's true. So when we come down to verses 8 or 7 through verse 9, he gives a warning about offending children. I've given you this account years ago when I was a little boy. I went to the Canton Gospel Center up in Canton, and we had a vacation Bible school. And every time the vacation Bible school ended, we would have a Sunday night service where we invited all the parents from all the kids who attended. We had a pretty good-sized church, about 500 people. So they bring in all these visitors, and I remember my pastor standing up and preaching the gospel. And I remember when he gave the invitation, a little girl, probably no more than 7 or 8 years old, on her own, stepped out of the pew and began to walk down the aisle. And I'll never forget this. Her dad got out of that pew, raced down, grabbed her, and pulled her back into that pew. I've never forgotten that. And I don't know. I don't know if because of God's mercy that he went ahead and saved that girl or if that father hindered that girl from being saved. I'll never forget that. Don't offend one of these little ones. It'd be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you drown in the depth of the sea than to hinder a child from coming to Christ. That's why I'm good with Awana. That's why I'm good with Children's Church. That's why I'm good with trying to minister to kids. Because that's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get them while they're young. Get them while they're young where they have a whole life to serve Jesus Christ. And not, you know, it's always more impressive when you see a 42-year-old get saved, isn't it? Than a 4-year-old. We question the 4-year-old's salvation. But when a 42-year-old gets saved and, you know, the guy was dealing drugs and now he's all cleaned up, that looks impressive. But they only have part of a life to offer, where a 4-year-old has their entire life to offer Jesus Christ. So keep those things in mind. So verse 10, Jesus says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Children have angels? That's what the scripture says. Say, what does that mean? Well, I'm not sure exactly all that it means because he doesn't do a lot of elaborating. I'll give you for instance, you know, I had a sister named Judy and she died several years ago. She actually died 3 years before I was born. I was born in 1959. She died in 1956 at the age of 6. She had leukemia and she had struggled with it for 2-3 years. And she kind of got to be a little bit famous. Now, back then, they didn't have the development for defeating leukemia like they have now. So, you know, we're praying for Alethea Wilt, that God will heal that little 7-year-old girl, our missionary's daughter there in New York. God will heal her. And praise the Lord for the advantages that God has given. God works through men to bring things like that. So praying that God will bring her up, deliver her completely. Back then, that wasn't the case. So my sister struggled with that for 2 or 3 years, and finally she died from it. But I remember being told this, that as she neared death, she really didn't have any fear. And she would talk about going to heaven. Now, mind you, a 6-year-old would talk about going to heaven and seem like she had no fear of it. Say, what do you account for that? Well, it might be that God used angels to minister to her. I do know this. We have the medicines now that can keep people from suffering toward the end of life. So we drug people so they cannot feel pain. The problem with that is this. They don't experience reality either. And it used to be, in years past, I'd hear preachers preach on this. I mean, men that had experienced these things, they'd say, "I was in the home with this saint of God, and they're about to pass over into eternity, and they say, I can see the face of Jesus. I see the angels coming." You don't hear those kind of things very much now. Why? Because we try to keep people comfortable, and in order to keep people comfortable, you got to almost take them out of reality because they're so sedated with medication. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying we don't get the blessing of hearing a saint. And then on the other hand, I've also heard ministers talk about people who are lost and what they see and experience before they die, and it's not good. It's not good. So my sister Judy, you know, she was like, I'm going to heaven. I'm okay with it. And it's like, how can a 6-year-old have that? Well, it may very well be because God said they have angels. And this is the thought I had. Well, we would assume that if God's going to send an angel to minister, then they would do something to help people live and people never suffer. But as we go through this list, that's not necessarily the case. That the angel still ministers but doesn't always deliver, does not always is used by God as an instrument to bring people relief from pain or relief from suffering. Sometimes he does. We'll see that too. So he uses ministers to angel to children, or minister to children. And he uses angels to minister to his saints. And when I say the saints, I mean those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. And we'll just go over a couple of these tonight. First, I want you to go to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 21. Acts 27, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night and the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And so here is, I guess you could say, a positive conclusion, because he's told, it's a message, he's a messenger, there's going to be no loss of life. Now, you're going to get thrown in the deep, and when you're thrown in the deep, you're going to wash up on this island, and you're going to get bit by a poisonous serpent. But all those things, you're going to survive, and all those, whether it's like 300 men on board that ship with him, they all survived. God uses angels to minister to people and to deliver messages in that sense. Acts chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 5 through 11. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Of course, Peter and John and the other apostles, they are witnessing to people, and the leaders of Israel are coming heavily against them. Now Herod, the king of that territory, has killed James, John's brother, and now he seeks to kill Peter. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment upon thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the prison, or the iron gate, that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was now come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the Jews. And so there he talks about how God sent this angel. Now, it's, well, you say the angel of the Lord, is that one of those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ? Well, it can't be a pre-incarnate appearance, because Christ has already been born, so that can't be the case. Every angel is the angel of the Lord. Now, there are times in the Old Testament where the term angel of the Lord may be referring to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, but that would not be the case here. This angel is sent from God with Jesus Christ at his right hand. He sends the angel to do some work. He delivers Peter from certain death. Now, did this ultimately keep Peter from death? Absolutely not. Peter was crucified. Gruesome death. But at this moment, God used this angel to minister to Peter, because Peter had a whole lot more work that God wanted him to do, including the writing of some of our New Testament. And had Peter been put to death at this point, we would not have the advantage of some of the writings that we have in our New Testament. So I'm going to stop there tonight, because it's already going on 8 o'clock. But my point is this. God uses angels in our lives. And I'll just kind of go a step ahead. In the book of Hebrews, he says, some entertain angels unawares. And you may have encountered an angel and not even known what you were encountering. Because they don't always, and more likely, do not appear, standing, 10 feet tall, and, these brilliant colors, and we often picture that, and there's descriptions of that in the Word of God, but many times they just appear like normal people. And I've have a few accounts of things like that happening, not to me personally, but people I know, And quite frankly, you don't know. You don't know. But God has sent his angels to minister. And whether it's a child or whether it's an adult, he has a purpose in it. So we're going to keep going through this. And there's some interesting things that the scripture says. And by the way, there's example after example after example after example of God using his ministers to angel to people. Now, my first thought is this. Why use angels? And my answer is, I have no idea. I don't. But I do know this. I'm glad he does. You know, he doesn't need you and me either, but he chooses to use us. And I don't think he has to have an innumerable number of angels to minister, but he's chosen to do that. And to me, it's a great thrill. It really is. That today or tonight, I may encounter an angel of God that's just out doing his work as an ambassador, a messenger, to be a blessing to his people. God has prepared the angels to minister to you. Doesn't mean he'll keep you out of all sorrow or heartache or pain or suffering, but the angel may be there to see you through and to keep you encouraged during those difficult hours. So just praise the Lord for it. Hopefully there'll be some things that'll be a blessing to you as we go through this. All right, tonight we're going to go ahead to prayer and just encourage again, maybe with the prayer letter tonight for the Boffmans, maybe just if you pair up with somebody to divide those prayer requests up and pray specifically for these people. And of course, a lot of people we need to pray for. So we'll go to prayer at this time.